1 Timothy chapter 4, we will read verses 1 through 10. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with your word this morning and that you would speak to us through it. That by your Holy Spirit, you would apply these words to our hearts and minds, that you would transform and change us, that you would give us a greater understanding of who we are in you, a greater understanding of our need for Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Back in 1972, there was an airplane crash in the Florida Everglades. Some of you may remember it. Eastern Airlines Flight 401 crashed right into the Everglades, killing 96 of the 163 people on board. Sadly, the investigation revealed that the indirect cause of the accident was a burned-out light bulb. It turns out that the light bulb on the landing gear sensor wouldn't come on, even though the landing gear was deployed, even though the landing gear was where it was supposed to be. The light bulb wouldn't come on to show that that was the case. And the pilots and the rest of the flight crew were attempting to fix the issue, but they were so intent on that broken light bulb that they failed to notice they'd accidentally disabled the autopilot. And the plane was slowly descending, and it wasn't even noticed until it was too late, all because they were distracted by that burned-out light bulb. What's even sadder is that this is not the only time that pilots have been distracted, or not just pilots, but drivers have been distracted, perhaps by warning lights. The warning light is there for a good purpose. It's no fault of the warning light. It's there to tell you that something is wrong, something needs to be taken care of, there's a problem, and yet our attention is so focused on that one issue that we fail to notice the bigger problem, the crashing of an airplane or the crashing of a vehicle. Well, our passage this morning is also about distractions, not so much from warning lights, but again, something good distracting us from something which is far more important. In these verses, Paul is warning Timothy about an insidious doctrine that has begun creeping into the church there in Ephesus, a heresy, something that he needs to be warned about. Church history tells us that this heresy didn't go away. In fact, it got worse over the next century or so in the church. But what's even worse of this is not just that there is a heresy within the church. Heresy is beginning to distract people from what's really important. So what I want to do this morning is simply look at that heresy and then look at what it is that it was distracting from. Well, what is this heresy? What is that doctrine? Paul explains it there in verse 3. He says it's the idea that people should not get married or eat particular foods. But really, the underlying issue, the real issue underneath of which these are simply symptoms, the conclusion is that the physical world is bad and the spiritual world is good. Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem so bad, but those who take this line of reasoning come to the conclusion that anything having to do with the physical is not just less important than the spiritual, but that it's actually bad, it's actually evil, it's actually morally degenerate because it happens to be physical. Over time, over the next century, this heresy would blossom. It would become known as Gnosticism, advocating an extreme perspective that went so far as to say that because the physical world is evil, Jesus Christ couldn't have been physical. Jesus could not have been a physical man in the flesh because flesh is evil. Well, Paul wrote the book of Colossians to refute this type of nonsense. Of course, Jesus was in the flesh. In fact, not only was he in the flesh, he had to be in the flesh, or we're not saved. There is no salvation for us if Jesus Christ is not actually a man. If he was only God, he couldn't die. And he couldn't represent us because he isn't like one of us. But by becoming a man, a real man with real living flesh and blood, Jesus Christ was one of us. And he lived perfectly as one of us, living his life to the glory of God in our place and then dying as one of us, dying in our place, dying to that wrath that we deserve for our own sin. Jesus is God, that is also undeniable, but he's also God as a man, the God-man, God incarnate. It's crucial to our understanding of the gospel to recognize that Jesus is in the flesh. Because without that, there is no atoning work. There is no forgiveness of sin. It's through the death of Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, that we are forgiven, atoned for, that we are redeemed, that we are saved, liberated from sin. You take that away and you say, well, Jesus wasn't really a man. He didn't really die. Everything else falls apart. And yet that's what these heretics would eventually get to as they pursued their line of thinking. They reasoned that just as Christ could have nothing to do with the physical world, that he only appeared physical, that he only seemed physical, they also went so far as to say that our salvation must be apart from the physical world. That because the physical world is evil, we need to stay away from it. And so we should avoid anything that has anything to do with the earthly world, like marriage or particular types of food. Anything physical is bad simply because it is physical. But there's also a second perspective, really, that led to this prohibition of marriage and the eating of certain foods that caused the early Christians to avoid these sort of things, thinking that parts of the human life were bad. Not so much in thinking that all of the physical world was morally evil, but by falling into a type of legalism. Really going back to the Old Testament law. The book of Colossians was written to combat that first error that the physical world is evil. The book of Galatians really is written to combat this idea of going back to the Old Testament law, insisting upon following a set of written rules in order to be saved. They're basically saying, look, if you really want to be a true Christian, if you want to be saved, you can't eat this type of food, and you probably shouldn't get married. The most famous group to push for this was the Judaizers, those who pushed for the law of Moses in general, but for circumcision specifically, saying that you had to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved, and Paul comes along and says that's ridiculous. He doesn't mention circumcision here, but he does deal with the issues of diet and life practice, really referring to that whole body of the law and saying, no, we're not saved through the keeping of the law. Those who are more extreme here want to go so far as to say you shouldn't marry because true Christians are focused only on God. Really spiritual. You won't do these things. You won't eat these particular foods. You won't get married. You won't engage in these types of practices. You need to focus on God. Live the life of a monk, more or less. These are a group of people that really made the Pharisees seem like gracious people. But what is most sad about this passage is that we actually see both forms of these perspectives today. We still see them in the church. Yes, there are not very many people who want to deny that Jesus Christ was in the flesh, especially in what we would term the evangelical church, most likely because the evangelical comes from evangelion, the gospel. The very gospel says that Jesus was a man and was God. So if you deny that, you don't really believe in the gospel. You're not even a Christian. You've denied the very truths of Scripture. We don't see that very much in our churches where people are willing to state that. And yet evangelicals do still often fall into the trap of this extreme asceticism, of avoiding particular things as somehow unspiritual, of acting as though anything in the physical world is somehow bad. We've all thought it from time to time. If a Christian drives a nice car, they must be quite worldly, because clearly nice cars are evil. Eat out at a fancy restaurant, you should have stayed home, because eating at a fancy restaurant is evil. That's worldly. You're being gluttonous. Steak, that's evil incarnate. You should stay away from it. I mean, we all think about it. Who of us has not felt guilty for having something nice? Maybe we buy a new dress or a nice suit, have our kitchen remodeled, or begin an expensive toy, and suddenly we feel guilty. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's evil. Why? Because we've bought into this modern nonsense that all of those things, that all nice things, bad. Shouldn't do those things. Even within the context of food, we'll often joke and say, if it tastes good, you should probably just spit it out. Because good is evil, right? Good food, we avoid. Bad ice cream, clearly not good for Christians. But where did we ever get that idea? Where did we get those feelings of guilt when we eat something or get something nice? Paul here is not suggesting that you should consume everything without discernment, but he's also saying that just because it's of the world doesn't necessarily make it evil. Just because you have a nice car mean that nice car is evil. We don't have to eat bread and water and ride bikes for the rest of our lives. There may be a reason why that object, that food item, that commodity is bad and should be avoided. But the fact that it is of earth and not spiritual does not automatically make it evil. But then we throw on top of this bizarre perspective, we throw on top of it a heavy dose of modern legalism, and we simply throw fuel on the fire. The assumption that not only is the physical bad, but that those who indulge in the physical must be bad. Those who have lots of money must naturally be overtaken by a love of money and greed. Someone bought a nice car, they must be overwhelmed by consumerism. That person who went out for a fancy meal, they're clearly a glutton. It's legalism. It's legalism to assume that people who have nice things and eat nice food are evil. And yet, we've thought about it. We even feel it ourselves. We go on a nice vacation and we feel a little guilty about home and giving all that money to a homeless shelter. Own a nice house? Oh, we feel guilty, like we've overindulged. We bought a new toy? Oh, you must be greedy. We buy into the same ideas as those in the passage. They said, don't get married in verse 3. Don't eat particular foods. We've simply changed the categories. True Christians do not, and then fill in the blank. True Christians don't drive sports cars. True Christians don't go out of the country for vacation. True Christians don't. We simply change the category and fill it in with something else. Because it's of the world, like marriage or food, a true Christian doesn't have anything to do with that because they're so focused on the spiritual. And yet Paul says, baloney. And not just Paul. Notice that it's the Spirit there in verse 1. The Spirit says there will be some who will depart from the faith. Instead of believing in Christ alone, they somehow convince themselves that because they have avoided particular types of food or particular physical practices, that they have separated themselves from the physical world, that somehow they're more spiritual or more saved. They've convinced themselves they must follow these Old Testament dietary laws, follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And yet Paul says, no, no. Instead, he says in verse 1, these are teachings of deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, taught by liars whose consciences are sealed to the point that they no longer feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit telling them there's an error in their teaching. These ideas are heretical. This is evil, says Paul. As one speaker used to say, it comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. This is terrible. This is awful. These are lies. Stay away from this, says Paul. This is the exact opposite of the gospel. They are departing from the faith of salvation only in Christ and Christ alone. Instead, Paul says there in verses 3 and 4, we should accept this world with thanksgiving. It's created by God. Created by God as good. Thank you, God, for the provision to purchase these items. Thank you for the existence of this food. Thank you, God, for marriage created in the Garden of Eden. This is all to be accepted with an attitude of gratitude. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit warns that we so easily fall into this legalism. We fall into this false perspective of the created world. The physical world was created by God, and it's to be enjoyed as God's creation. It's to be enjoyed. We're supposed to give thanks to God for it, not basing our salvation upon how we treat it. But what makes it even worse is that we are so concerned many times about fleeing the physical, so concerned about what we should be giving up, what we should be avoiding, that we forget all about the health of our souls. We get so focused on what foods and what practices we're supposed to engage in that we don't even think of the larger issues. And this is really the larger problem in Ephesus and what Paul is addressing in verses 6 through 10. The focus of the people was distracted by this emphasis upon the physical to the point that they risked losing sight of what was really important, of what was most important. their spiritual pursuit of godliness, the health of their souls, of aiming for holiness in a life that strives to honor God. Even as Paul reminds us in verse 8, the things of this world will pass away, but the spiritual lasts a lifetime. Paul says, you're so busy worried about those external things that you've forgotten all about your souls. We can get so caught up in questioning if there are types of foods that a Christian shouldn't eat that we miss the real issue. Godliness. The pursuit of holiness. Keep in mind, though, Paul is not falling into the trap of legalism himself when he says this. It may sound as if Paul is saying there in verses 6 through 10, forget about the physical because only the spiritual matters, as though even asking the question about what I should eat and should I get married is a waste of time. Paul's not saying that. He just finished saying in verses 1 through 5 that the physical world, the earthly world, was created by God for His glory and we should be enjoying it. But Paul is also then speaking of what the real priorities are. He's not fighting against enjoying the physical world or even thinking about the world. What he's saying is, you're so concerned about what you can and can't do with the created world that you forgot all about pursuing God. You forgot all about pursuing Him. These people here are true Pharisees. They're only worried about what they are against, not what they're for. They're against all these things in the physical world without forgetting to be for God. Paul is saying, don't spend all your time worrying about what is earthly and what should be shunned. Instead, realize what you should be doing spiritually. How you should be eating spiritually. We should be fighting against sin. That should be our primary purpose. Not trying to determine whether or not we're morally required to be vegetarians. That's missing the point, says Paul. You want to eat vegetables? Great, go ahead. But really the question is about how do we glorify God? It's not about avoiding food, says Paul. It's about avoiding sin. It's about pursuing godliness. Not pursuing the life of a monk just for the sake of being apart from the world, but pursuing God. Pursuing Him. Paul puts this pursuit, because it sounds great, but we're like, well, what does that mean? Paul puts it in the context of physical exercise there in verse 8. Bodily exercise, useful in some ways, he says, of some value. It's great to talk about what foods should be eaten and not eaten. It's great to talk about what diets we should be on and what we should drink and not drink and how to lose weight and the best exercise plans. But what is most important, says Paul, is spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise of being trained there in verse 6 in the words of the faith and good doctrine. That's what Paul says in verse 8, it's that spiritual training is valuable in every way because it holds the promise of life. Doctors will tell you that you can eat right, you can follow the life of a monk, basically. You can exercise daily, you can be completely regimented and disciplined and still die of a heart attack. You may not. Even if it's not a heart attack or a stroke, the truth is you will still die. It's going to happen to all of us. The diet and the exercise, it's valuable, but it's not always valuable. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, was all the pain of the exercise worth it? Oftentimes in my mind, I say no. But we have to consider the fact that, yeah, sometimes it's not worth it. Sometimes we still die of freak things. But Paul says spiritual training, that always has value. There is no time that spiritual training in godliness, is not valuable. There is no time that it's not worth it. You will never finish reading your Bible and say to yourself, is that 20 minutes really worth it? Or is that just 20 minutes I wasted? The answer, Paul says, is no. It's never going to be wasted. It is always valuable. In fact, it is valuable not just in this lifetime, says Paul, but in the lifetime to come. Godliness, pursuing holiness, pursuing God is always valuable, now and for eternity. But that's the risk of our distractions. The risk of focusing on these prohibitions in the first couple verses here of this chapter, like questioning if eating chicken is more spiritual than eating pork, or if true Christians need to follow the Bible diet, or even the silly myths that he mentions there in verse 7, probably going back even to chapter 1 and all the debates about genealogies and idle speculation about legend. All of these things, even focusing on these old wives' tales, as the King James Version says in verse 7, focusing on these rather than the clear teaching of Scripture. pursuing godliness. That's the priority, spiritual exercise. We get so caught up on the physical, so caught up on the external that we forget the internal. We forget about the health of our very souls. That's the trap that we often fall into, most easily fall into, not just falling into the trap of legalism about the things of this world, not just in potentially thinking that anything that isn't spiritual must be evil, but that we become so focused on that physical relationship that we have with the world that we forget all about the spiritual relationship we have with God. Again, Paul isn't saying that it's evil to think about diets or evil to plan an exercise plan or evil to do financial planning for the future. Paul is simply saying that the spiritual is far more important. And yet, how much time and effort do we actually place on the spiritual? How much time and effort do we put into thinking about our relationship with God? We talked a little bit about this last week, about how our focus is supposed to be on our spiritual family, on the church. More than anything, the life of the church should be our greatest focus. It should be the central part of our lives because we are a family and because we are the church of the living God. This is where we meet with God. This is where we receive His grace, the grace to pursue godliness. Most of us would shudder at the thought of skipping a meal, let alone an entire day of meals. But often we're willing to skip a day of worship, of spiritual feasting on the worship and the Word of God, because other activities are more pressing. We would never imagine skipping our physical food, but often, many times, we're willing to skip our spiritual food. And yet we have to ask, how can we expect to effectively pursue godliness and grow spiritually if we don't prioritize meeting with the God that we're trying to be like? How do we think that we can pursue godliness if we don't have God's grace? The means of God's grace are found here in the church, through His Word, through the sacrament, fellowship with God's people. We all know that going to the gym is very important for our physical health, and yet we're content many times to skip church and to skip our fellowship with each other for our spiritual health. And yet Paul is saying, look, if you want to pursue godliness, then we should prioritize His grace. We should prioritize that spiritual exercise. We really should be here anytime the doors are open because we want to meet with God and fellowship with one another. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, because we understand that grace is what we need more than anything. We understand that we need it. We're desperate for it. We should have a desire to attend Sunday school and Christian education to learn more about God's Word and the basics of the gospel, the faith and the doctrine that are mentioned there in verse 6, because the discipline of our hearts and the exercise of our minds for Christ is what's most important to us. We come up with all sorts of excuses. Oh, I'm just physically exhausted. I get that. But our souls need rest in Christ and refreshment far more than our body needs physical rest, because our soul's eternal. That physical rest is only benefit for a time, but Paul says, no, that spiritual rest benefits us for eternity. I get that we get exhausted. I get that we come up with that sort of excuse to not attend the worship of God. But we need to put our perspective back on what's most important, the health of our souls. It's not just nice to be in worship. It's not just enjoyable to be here. Our soul requires it. It requires fellowship with God. It requires communion with His people. It's the very spiritual food and drink that we desperately need. We need it more than anything. Sometimes we're content to be physically healthy on the outside, and yet spiritually on the inside, our souls are becoming somewhat atrophied because we're settling for the crumbs of God's grace when Paul is saying instead we should be trying to get a meal, a spiritual meal. Paul is setting an example for us, even when he said earlier in a different book, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's Paul's priority, on the renewal of the soul. Not to mention our individual spiritual disciplines. Again, most of us can't imagine skipping a meal or two. In my case, I can't even imagine skipping a snack. And yet we have to ask ourselves, do I daily spend time eating on God's Word? Spending time daily in prayer? Do I daily skip fellowship with Christ? Do I think that I'll become more like Him when I neglect that spiritual food that I desperately need, when I neglect His grace? None of this is meant to be legalistic. legalistic would be me telling you God loves you more if you read your Bible, and God loves you less if you don't have your quiet time. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what Paul is saying. He's simply pointing out the logic of the situation. This is purely spiritually logical. If we want to be more like God, if we want to pursue godliness, we have to spend time with God. We have to spend time with Him. We must spend time feeding our souls on Him, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it takes discipline because we don't really want to spend time reading our Bibles. I've got a whole stack of books in my office, and often those distract me from reading the Word of God, because I'd rather read a book about the Word of God than actually read the Word of God. I know it makes no sense, but that's the way my mind works. That's something that we have to fight against. There are times we don't want to pray. We think, I'm too busy to pray. I've got so much more that I need to do than to sit down and be quiet before God. I don't want to go to church again in the evening. I was just there 5 hours ago, and now I have to go back? I'm tired. The week is catching up to me. I need to spend time with my family. I get it. All those same excuses are in my head, too. They were most likely here in Ephesus as well. Paul heard those same excuses. Otherwise, he wouldn't refer to the pursuit of godliness as toiling and striving in verse 10. If it was just something that they naturally wanted to do, he'd have no reason to encourage them. I often remind myself as I'm exercising, if it didn't hurt, everybody would do it. It's a discipline. It's a discipline, but we understand the benefit that comes from it. We're motivated, says Paul, by our hope in the living God, that I need to take advantage of these means of grace because they lead me to Him, and He is my only deliverance, my only hope to be saved, because He is the only Savior. That's really what Paul is driving at here. God has what my soul craves. He's what my soul is most desperate for. I won't get what I need, ultimately need, through a special diet plan or trying to live as a monk. I'll find what I need more than anything in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, in the sacraments, in worship. It's one of the reasons why Sean and I are constantly harping on it, if you want to call it that, or constantly calling you to the point that we sound like a broken record of come to Sunday school, come to prayer meeting, come to Sunday evening worship. Come, not because we're legalistic, not because we somehow look down on you as an inferior Christian if you don't come, but because we simply want you to realize we're offering God's grace. God's grace is found in those times of worship and gathering, found in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, found in the fellowship of the saints, and it's what you need the most. It's what we need the most. I'll be honest with you, when we started the Sunday evening service, I wasn't too keen on the idea, because I had to give up my Sunday evening. And yet, over time, I have come to love the Sunday evening worship service. And my soul feels like it misses something if, for some reason, we have to cancel a Sunday evening service. As though somehow it's not complete. I long for it. If I was a nutritionist, I would tell you, you need to eat fruits and vegetables. If I was a botanist, I would tell you, you need to water your plants. If I was a veterinarian, I would try to prescribe for you the best dog food. But I'm a pastor, and so I'm telling you, get God's grace. The grace that we desperately need in order to pursue godliness, because that's what our souls need most. Get grace daily in His Word, but even more so in the gathering of His people, the preaching and teaching of His Word. We are spiritually desperate for it. Paul says, don't focus on the physical. Yes, enjoy your nice steak, enjoy the things of this world that God has created, enjoy marriage, yes, but what's most important is that spiritual discipline, that spiritual exercise. What a gift God has given us in His creation, but even more so, what a gift God has given us in His salvation, that God has given us this means of grace, that His power is at work within us. And so Paul is saying diet, exercise, there's value in them, even great value, but spiritual exercise, pursuing godliness through the sanctifying grace of God, that is far greater than anything in this world because it lasts for eternity. It reaps an eternal benefit. And so I pray that as we reflect upon 1 Timothy this morning, that our hunger would not just be for good physical food, but long for the spiritual food, the spiritual grace of God, because we need it more than anything. Let's pray.